Very much. Thank you very much. That was wonderful. I love specials. Hey, I am glad to be here. My family has enjoyed being here. Good morning, and I hope you're excited to see what God's going to do in the future of your life and in the future of our family's life. We like Lebanon. We like your church. You got an awesome church, so God is doing a lot of great things here. It worked out really cool because my sister just had a baby. So the Lord worked that timing out where we drove up here the other day and we got to visit my sister's baby and her family, still in the hospital, but doing really good. 17 pounds, 3 ounces. Just kidding. Just kidding. I got some of you. Hey, no, 6 pounds, beautiful, healthy little baby. So I am so glad to be here. I love that. It's great. Hey, have some of you ever created something? Like maybe you like to knit. Maybe you like to paint. Maybe you like to, do woodworking. And it becomes something very special to you. Well, when I was a child, there's a few things that were special to me. One was my trains. I love trains. Have you ever, some of you might like trains, maybe still do. I love the power and the strength behind a train. And so we were driving here, and we always drive by a train track, and my kids were asleep. And when we woke them up, they were like, and Leslie said, we missed the train. They were like, no, we got to go back and find the trains. We love the trains. Come on, let's watch it. Let's stop and watch the trains. And so I love trains, and they kind of picked that up a little bit. And my dad actually gave me a whole room in my house for a train board. And I designed it. I put mountains and ponds and all kinds of neat things and a couple different kinds of trains, and I ran those trains on that train board. It was really special to me. And then one of the other things I really liked, and I brought one of them, is Legos. Any of you like Legos? Legos are awesome. You can create all kinds of things with Legos. And this is my Lego castle. Now, you know when you build something of your own and it's kind of special to you? It means it's valuable to you. Well, my kids have a valuable place, and they put their little special Legos in a valuable place. Well, this was a special Lego to me. So I had a special place. I had this place called my fort. It was underneath the stairwell, and I'd go in there, and I had Lego battles, and I had my army guys. Well, this was one of my castles. And what they would do is they'd fight and things like that. Well, this was so special to me when I was a kid that I decided I didn't want it to get ruined, because, you know, Legos get ruined, you know, because they break apart. So I super glued it together. So this thing has lasted many battles. And even my children, you know, they can throw toys at it and it still survives. So I'm really proud of that. And maybe you have created something that is very special to you. Now, you know, to you, if that broke, that wouldn't be no big deal. But when I see my kids throw a ball at it or something, even as an adult, you know, because why? It had value to me. And there might be something in your life that has great value because you created it. You valued it. It was special to you. Today we're going to see in our verse what God did. God created you and He values you extremely. He loves you extremely. You are very special to Him, the way He created you. We're in Ephesians 2:10. It says this, "For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in Him." So He calls us His creation. Now, different translations will translate that word differently. Okay? It might call it His handiwork. His handiwork. Another one might call it His masterpiece. And actually, that's what the word I'm going to pull and put in your blank on your notes is, you are God's masterpiece. You are created as a masterpiece. Now, the original language uses a word that comes into our English as poem, poetry. Okay? So it's a poem, a creation. I don't know, some of you might be poets, and you write, and you have to make your words rhyme, and you have to do all this wording and playing with your words to make it sound great, to be a work of art. And good poetry takes time, and it's a good piece of art. And that's where he's going with, is this word of, it's a masterpiece. And God is saying that you are created a masterpiece. You are an amazing piece of artistic work by God. You are. Now, Psalms 139, verse 13, it says it this way. Psalms 139, verse 13, it says, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. He says that each one of us, and the verse before it even says in the womb, each one of us has been created and designed by God in a very remarkable way. Now here's the issue. Us humans don't get that sometimes. Okay? And especially teenagers. A lot of times teenagers struggle with self-identity problems. So what will they do? Oh, I'm so ugly. I just hate myself. Okay? I'm so stupid. I can't believe. I'm just stupid. I do stupid stuff all the time. I'm so ugly. I'm so fat. Right? I can't play basketball like the basketball star. I'm not a good at athletics. I can't make good grades. Okay, I'm not the beauty queen. I'm not the homecoming king and queen. I gotta wear these glasses, you know. People make fun of me for my glasses. Well, let me tell you what. You are a masterpiece. You are beautiful. You are special. We might tear ourselves down, but you are gorgeous and special to God. You are valuable. Don't listen to the lies of the devil and what the world tells you. They might see one little characteristic about you that they say, ooh, that's bad. In the world's eyes, that's bad. But God created you as a masterpiece and you're very valuable, very important to Him. And we gotta communicate that to our children and our people, and we do that in a church where we say, hey, you're a masterpiece even though you're different than me. And you're a masterpiece, you're special, you're important. Now listen, churches sometimes can have, you know, bump heads sometimes with each other because all of a sudden they're sitting on this side and they smell a little different than you. Huh? They don't wear the right kind of tie. Maybe their tie is, you know, got Barney Rebel on it, and you're like, I totally don't like Barney, you know? Or maybe their hairstyle is so the 80s still, you know? And you're just, and maybe they talk different, maybe they have a twang and you don't have a twang. Or maybe they're sportsy or bandy and you, and this happens in youth group too, you know, you get your sportsy groups and you can have your band or your intellectual groups, you know, even in a the size of the church and even down to even a classroom size. You have differences. But we can kind of knock each other around because we're a little different. Or we could treat each other like we're masterpieces and value each other to the highest extent because it is not their skill levels, it's not their color of hair that's important. It's because God, the Creator, made them in God's image and they are amazing pieces of art. And we need to treat each other like that. Each person, no matter how they smell or what they look like or what they do or how rich they are, we got to treat them special. And when a church does that, man, we're just like a magnet. We can just suck people in to the church. But when we don't do that, we can resist people. And they don't want to be here because they're not loved and appreciated for who they are. That brings me to the next thing about my wife. And we're married and we have a lot of things in common. We do. We have the same kids. We live in the same place. We do, you know. Well, we travel together. You know, there's a lot in common. But there's some differences, you know. I mean, number one, she's gorgeous, beautiful, sweet, awesome. Well, you know me. I don't know about that. Okay. A little different there. She is just a musical star with the flute. I mean, she is just amazing with the flute. And I don't have no beat, you know. If you guys do this clapping thing in church, you know, you're gonna hear me over there going, you know, I'm trying to, no, it just doesn't work for me. I don't got beat. It's not in my soul. I don't know why. I like it, but, I play the radio really good. I do that. You know, we're different. But when we work together and we appreciate each other for our differences, we have a great relationship. Even though she's created differently, she's a masterpiece different than I am, but we're both still amazing and created a masterpiece by God. And that is how a church should work together, though we are different. Yes, we are different masterpieces, and somebody's really good at painting, and somebody else is really good at teaching, and somebody else is really good at building in the grounds area. We work together. It's beautiful. And we got to make sure we don't let those differences be a hindrance. Now, I'm a youth pastor. And you know what? I am different than the other youth pastors in my town. I am different from your previous youth pastor. I am different from your previous music guy. I'm different than your pastor. I mean, even though he might like me and we have some things in common, we're different, okay? And if I work here, maybe, if that's what God wants, we could either use our differences to strengthen each other, be strong together, okay? Or we could use our differences and kind of, you know, you want me to do that? I don't want to do that, you know. Could do it like that. And I think it comes down to our heart and how we look at each other and saying, I want to do what God wants and I want to appreciate what God wants. And He's important. And He looks at me and I'm important. And God created me with certain skills and God gave Him certain skills. And all of you are important. Now what happens when 20, 30, 40% of the church feels like they don't have any skills? When they don't feel valued? When they're not using their skills? Okay, the church is handicapped. You know handicapped people, I feel really sorry for them and I love handicapped people. But they just can't do everything a healthy person can do. And a church can operate, a church can survive as a handicapped church, okay? But it's not operating the right way. It could be better. And if all the pieces, all the people who have the giftings and the skills, using your masterpiece, your artistic ability that God gave you, when you're doing your giftings, the church is beautiful. You ever been into an art gallery where it's just like one thing? You know, all these statues of President Lincoln, you know. And you're like, okay, I've seen a statue of President Lincoln. Okay, that's a statue of President Lincoln standing up, you know. Well, that's a statue of President Lincoln reading a book. You're like, okay, this is getting boring. But have you ever been to an art gallery where all the paintings and everything are different? And it's amazing because every time you walk into a new room, you're like, wow. Wow. Now listen, when people walk into our church, they shake your hand, they should say, wow. And then they come over here and meet you, and they should say, wow. And they come over here, and wow, and then they listen to the music, and they say, wow. And then they hear the preaching, and they're like, wow. That's a church operating in the most magnificent masterpiece way that God created us to be. And that's how we should be. The next thing is that this word masterpiece, if you want to look at it again, it says we are His creation, is in the present tense. Okay? In Scripture, that means it's still going on. What's so neat about this is God's not done with you yet. Hallelujah. You might say, wait a minute, Josh, you don't know me. I'm kind of, you know, I don't know. You know, I got this bad habit and I do this and I'm not so nice to my wife. Well, guess what? God's not done with you yet. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who has started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He is not done with you yet. He is working on you. He is doing a great job with you. Okay? Did you know Da Vinci? It took him 4 years on Mona Lisa. Did I say that right? Okay. 4 years. And the x-rays have showed that there's 3 copies underneath the original one. Okay? It's not like he just threw it together and oh, boom, it's done. Okay? Real artists take time. Real artists invest in a lot of energy into their masterpieces. And God is not done with you yet. He is taking you and he's saying, okay, I know we got this problem. We're going to work on that. Okay, we're going to work on that. You know, we're going to fix this. And it's going to take your whole lifetime to make you into his image, the way he wants you to be. And so you might say, yeah, but Josh, I'm not that great of a masterpiece. That's okay. You're still special the way you are, but he's still working on you. He's still doing some stuff in your life. And he will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to make you a very special masterpiece. And when we get to heaven, we're all going to be like, wow, this is amazing. When we get to heaven, every person you meet, they're going to be a finished product. It's finished. They're finished. And you're going to be like, wow, wow, wow. That's amazing. And heaven's going to be an awesome place. And he's still working on us. Well, let's read our key verse again, okay? It says this, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Your next blank, it says this, you are created in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that you are created in his image. Remember, we get that from Genesis, we're created in God's image. It means that we should become more in his image. This actually has the past tense in it. So he's already done it, especially for us who are saved and believers. He's done it. The work has been done in our hearts. Christ is in us. He indwells us. We are created in Christ Jesus. And the imagery here is that we should become more and more like him. One of the verses that I like is Romans 8:29. In Romans 8:29, it says this, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many. He predestined us to be conformed to his image. He chose you. He created you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the key to this verse. He's the key to everything. He's the key to your salvation. He's the key to your life. He's the key to changing you into the right kind of masterpiece. See, without Jesus, what is it? It's just our own effort. It's on our good works. Remember the previous verses in this is talking about we're not saved by good works, but we're saved by faith and grace. So this is saying, hey, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And church, we got to remember, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about our good works. It's not about what we can do to attract people and we want to do things to attract people. But it's really about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is working in people's lives. And it's about Jesus Christ in the youth group and what God is doing in teenagers' hearts and trying to get God into their lives. And when Jesus Christ becomes the center of everything, the masterpiece gets very beautiful. We need to become like Christ. There was a lady that came to our church just Monday, and she was pregnant, and she was having some needs. And I drove up. I was delivering some sodas for our morning donut time. And so I said hi, and we chatted a little bit. And she needed to see the pastor for some money. And we actually have a fund that helps people in need. And that's great. And she was able to get some money because she met some criteria. And we helped her out. And then her husband was really nice and helped me carry my sodas in. We were just able to talk and stuff like that. And she kept saying, wow, you guys are so nice. I can't believe, I've never met a church, people like this. I never met people that treat me so nice. And I said, well, we're real Christians. Real Christians. I believe there's a difference between real Christians and fake Christians. That's another sermon. But we're real Christians, and we care about people. And it was so funny because the Lord designs things just right. Okay? He does. He makes timings just right. And so my wife was trying to get rid of some of these beans in our house. We had lots of canned beans. And so she sent them with me to the church, and we're going to put them in the pantry and everything. And so I had a bag full of canned beans. And she was helping me get the sodas out. I said, well, you want some canned beans? I got a bunch of canned beans. She said, I love canned beans. They're my favorite. I love beans. And she's talked about pinto beans. And I said, well, let me see if I can. I had pinto beans. And she was so excited. She was running around saying, whoa, you guys are so awesome. I can't believe you're giving me money. You're giving me canned beans. You're helping me out, and you're nice. Okay. And she was she's kind of just awestruck. And this verse here, I want you to read this one, Matthew 9:8. It says this, when the crowds saw this, what Jesus did and Jesus' life, they were awestruck. They were awestruck and gave God glory. Gave God glory. When this lady saw our life, saw our church, she was awestruck. She was shocked. She couldn't express it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how we need to be. We need to be in Christ's image in so much that when people meet us, they're like, wow, that's amazing. When they come to our church, they're, wow, these people care about me. They love me. Even if I don't have enough money to buy deodorant, even if I don't have enough money to buy canned beans, these people care about me. These people love me, accept me for who I am. We need to be like Christ and love people, outreach to people, care about people, and be conformed to His image and image. Another aspect of this, becoming like Christ, I think it's kind of like reflecting him. So I like the idea of a wedding ring. Some of you wear really nice wedding rings. My wife wears a nice shiny one too. But you know, they get soap and maybe in the garden it gets dirty. And that shine just gets a little less shiny, doesn't it? It gets a little less shiny. And maybe when she's just talking, and maybe somebody just wants to see if she's married, and they look at the ring, and it's just kind of dull. It's just kind of dull looking. And then after a couple months, you know, just a thought comes to her mind, hey, maybe we should clean it. Maybe we should clean it. And so we've been to Justice Jewelers, and we've done a scrub brush or whatever. And when you clean that ring, it sparkles all over. You're sitting in the car and you put your hands up on the steering wheel, that sun hits it, and what happens? The sparkles hit the roof of the car, and it's beautiful. Now listen, sometimes Christians get a little dirty, don't we? Sometimes Christians, our sparkle fades. We get a little dirty. And people might meet you and not be awestruck. People might meet you and say, okay, they shook my hand. Yeah. They come through the door and they might sit and might get one or two people to shake their hand. And sometimes we need to be cleaned up. Sometimes we need to go to Jesus Christ and say, I need some cleaning. I need to be sparkly again. We need to shine up. And when we get right with God again, when we get cleaned up, what happens? We sparkle. And when somebody looks at us, they say, wow, wow. That's one reason why Jesus was so amazing. He was sinless. And he always kept the right relationship with God. And he always sparkled. And what we need to do, the scripture says, is Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? When he was on earth, he would say, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. But then just a couple chapters later, guess what he started telling people? You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. When I leave, it's your job. And we are to reflect Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's not our good works, is it? It's not us. We don't do the good works to be glorified ourselves. As our theme verse says, that actually we're doing it to glorify Him. We are reflecting Him. We're making Him the glory. Okay? That's why a diamond ring, when you take it into the bedroom and turn off the light, it's not pretty anymore, is it? It's just a rock. But you turn on the light, and boom! It's amazing! It's beautiful! And listen, when you got the light of Christ in your life, you are, boom, beautiful! Beautiful. And that's what we need to be for Christ, is to reflect His glory and to be in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at our verse again. It says this, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. For good works. Alright, so that's what we're going to look at here. We are created to do good works. That's your blanks. To do good works. Now, if I can find my pen. This is a pen. I love gel pens. There's different kinds of pens and things. Gel pens are my favorite. And I like the ones you push with the button. Okay. I don't like those caps because you lose the caps and then they're leaking in your pocket. And it just doesn't look good. Okay. I like this kind of pen. Now this pen was created for a certain purpose. Okay. It was created to write. Now, I know sometimes I don't have a pocket knife with me. So sometimes I pop that out, try to break something, to open a cardboard box, right? Sometimes I might use it to break a seal on a medicine container or on some kind of drink that my kid's drinking or something like that. Okay? But it wasn't designed for that. It was designed to write. And sometimes you can use a pen for something, and what happens to your pen? Oh, you broke your pen. Okay? And you used it the wrong way. God is telling us the specific thing that we are designed to do. We are created for good works. That is why you are created, and for His glory, as it says. We are created to do good works for His glory through the faith that He is. It's not for salvation, obviously, but it's to do good works. Now, I meet a lot of people who aren't doing anything for Jesus Christ. And I see sometimes that they're depressed. They're kind of don't know what to do with their life. They feel out of place. They feel unimportant. They're just kind of there, existing. And God doesn't want you to exist. He wants you to do things. He wants you to do good works. He wants you to do what He created you to do. Now, good works for you over here, hey, it might be totally different than the good works for you over here. They may be going on missions and serving Jesus Christ and passing out food to people in Africa. And over here, you may be giving and helping people in need and doing food banks and going to the pregnancy center. And your good works are totally different. And that's okay because why? God created you differently than them. God created you differently than them. And we have to do what God created you to do. Now, I'm a youth pastor. and an associate pastor at my church. And we have deacons and other things like that. If everybody in my church acted like a youth pastor, okay, we would have problems, okay? If everybody was trying to do the youth pastor position, we would have problems. Okay? And the point is we can't all do everything. We have to do what God created us to do. Listen, I probably wouldn't be a good deacon because God didn't make me a deacon, did he? No. I wouldn't be a good secretary. I know that. Now, I do that role sometimes because the secretary's out or whatever like that. But I just don't got that sweet, nice voice, you know. Hi, this is Hillcrest, you know. Oh, yes, we can help you out. You know, I'm like, hey, how you doing? My name's Josh. I might even accidentally act like a teenager, you know. What's up? You know, oops, shouldn't say that. Right? But God created me as a youth pastor, as an associate pastor, and I can do what God created me to do, and you as a masterpiece can do the good works that God created you to do. And I think Jesus is a great example of some of the things. I just picked out three. There's a lot, but I picked out three. Let's look at those. And these are your first blanks on your handout again. First one is love. Love. John 13:35 says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one. It is the greatest commandment, first to love God, and the next to love people. Love is huge, and Jesus did that. Jesus, as our example, as who we should be reflecting, did that, didn't he? He was a man of love. He loved the adulterous woman. He loved the lepers. He loved the needy. He even cared for the scribes and Pharisees and those who were killing him. We should be people of love. We should be people of love. That is a really major part of good works. So you can feed people. I'm doing a mission trip planning, and I'm not sure how that's going to work right now with our transition, but I was going to a rescue mission down the road in another town to see if it would work for our youth group. And I was just talking to them, and they were so rude. They didn't care about me or my teenagers, and they acted like they didn't have time to talk, and they wanted to, you know, put tags on clothes and things like that, and just kind of like, we don't really want teenagers here, and that kind of attitude. And they just didn't show much love. And that hurt me. That hurt me. And you know what? If we don't show people love, it kind of hurts them. But when we show love, they are like a magnet and draws right to you. And these people care about me and they love me. That's why Jesus was attracting so many people. It was because he showed his love and concern for every person, the rich, the poor, the famous and the unfamous. Jesus loved people, and we should love people too. Teenagers need love. That's a huge part of being a youth pastor. You know that? Showing them that you care about them, you're interested in their sports, or you're interested in their Xbox stuff, or they're interested in their Legos or whatever they do. Alright. Gotta show them love. Gotta show them love. The next thing on our list is to serve. To serve. We need to serve each other. Jesus was talking to his disciples one time in Matthew 25, and telling a parable, and, he said, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me. And he said that if you see him, in prison, and you visited them, and you fed them, and you helped the sick, and you were there for them. You were there for them. You served them. You helped them. He actually said, when you were doing that, you were actually ministering to me, in my name. And we need to be people, just like Jesus, who served people, who helped people, who ministered to people. We can do that. There's all kinds of ways we do it through missions, and we can do it across the world and serving people across the world. We can do it locally with our pregnancy places and our food banks, and we can do it through our churches with outreach programs. I've always thought one program is really important because of a verse I'm about to show you in our serving each other. It's about reaching children. Reaching children. See, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. He said that we need to minister to the children. He said, these are the kingdom of God. And he made them important just as much as his disciples did. And so we need to do things like minister to the orphans. Now in America, what are our orphans here? We don't have orphanages. We have foster care homes. Okay? We have foster care homes. So when Jesus tells us to minister to the widows and the orphans, we need to be paying attention to the foster care kids, giving them some time in our lives. One thing me and my wife do is we participate in the Foster Care Parent Association. And we open the church gym and we bring them in and we feed them and we let them play on our bounce houses and they have a great time and we minister to them and we train the parents on how to help these kids, how to do it in Christ. We're going through James Dobson right now, How to Discipline Children, a great series. We do that. We also have this girl named Jamina. Jamina is a beautiful young lady. She's about the age of, what, Nathan, right? And we pay for her food, and we pay for her education expenses in another country. And we invest in her life, even though we never met her. We do that. Another thing I help my teenagers do is we visit the widows. Jesus is telling us specific people to minister to. I mean, he gave us specific people to minister to. And the widows, they need encouragement. Well, just last Sunday, we called one of our shut-ins. Just in class, we stopped at the beginning of the class, and we just dialed her phone number and asked her how she was doing. She broke a leg when she fell on the ice, and we were just trying to encourage her because she couldn't be at church. We also visit the nursing homes and sing Christmas carols to them and pray with them. Sometimes we do music or something like that for them too. We got to minister and serve people. We have to be actively doing that. If we're not doing that, we're not doing God's will. God wants us to serve and do good works. We have to be involved. Now maybe you say, wait a minute, I can't get out and build a gym. I can't do that. I'm in a wheelchair. You got a phone? You can use your phone. Call somebody and minister to them and say, hey, I've been praying for you. I've been thinking about you. Write a note to a missionary and encourage them and say, I prayed for you today. I want you to know that our church is supporting you and we talked about you this week. Sometimes I do that with my teenagers. I do it a lot. I put a picture up of what the missionary is doing that week, something from Facebook or something from their blogs, and I talk about that missionary, and we try to keep missions in front of the kids and try to keep them mission minded. We pray for the missionary or whatever their need is at that time. You need to be active in serving God in however God created you to do it. Whatever skills and giftings he gave you, serve him. Serve him with all your heart. Well, the next thing on my list here on my notes, even though there's a lot more things, is I wrote down discipleship. Discipleship is your next line. The Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples. Make disciples. Now, how do we do that? How do we make disciples? I think there's a lot of teaching involved in making disciples. A lot of teaching. That's what our Sunday school classes are really designed for, is to do a teaching and investing. That's very important. And churches need to really capitalize on the time we have as discipling people of all ages. And then we also do things like conferences, taking people to a conference to hear Beth Moore or somebody like that, and really discipling a deep investment in somebody's life. The teenagers go to conferences and things like that. We can do children's ministries, right? Like Awana's. How important is Awana's? I mean, this is an amazing program. How we teach kids the Word of God and we make it fun. It's exciting. They want to come. And so we're investing in people's lives, in their souls, and we're teaching them the Word of God, discipling them in their hearts, in their core, and making an effort to do that. That's very important as a part of the church and the part of the ministry that I have. We need to invest. VBSs, children's choirs, all these things put together, we're creating disciples. We're making people like Christ. We're helping them become like Christ. If we neglect that, shame on us. If we say, oh, I don't know what we're going to teach today. Hey, let's just color. Yeah, that's good. Color. And that's okay once in a while, I guess. But if we really work hard and we invest in these people's lives and have good curriculum and we can really shine the gospel throughout all the world. Remember, Jesus did that. Jesus did that. He discipled people. Made them into amazing people. We need to do that. We need to make our church into a place where people are craving the Word of God and they're enjoying it and it's affecting their lives, and then it outreaches to the world, doesn't it? It outreaches. Let's look at one more verse. I don't know if it's on the screen, but I love this one. Mark 9:36. It says, Jesus taking the child into his arms, Mark 9:36, he said this, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Welcomes me. Church, if you want to welcome Jesus Christ into this church, we have to welcome the children. We have to make the children's ministry an awesome place where these children can come and have a good time and be discipled in Christ. We have to reach the children. And Jesus made that very clear. If you want to be a church who welcomes Jesus Christ, even reach the children. Love the children. Welcome the children. And we can do that in so many ways, and there's all kinds of great programs, but we got to do it in our hearts and our lives and the way we love these kids. And like I said, some of them, sometimes they might smell, they might look different than you, they might have a different financial background than you. But we gotta love them just like Jesus Christ did. We gotta be purposefully trying hard to bring them in and to teach them the Word of God. We cannot neglect the children's ministry. That is such a valuable part of church. If you want Christ, welcome the children. Bring them in. And you know what? I'm an outsider, you know that? I'm an outsider still. I've only been here twice. And so I've been able to view your church. And obviously in my mind I've been able to calculate the good things and the bad things, all right? As an outsider. Well, one of the good things that I've noticed is that you guys are very servant-oriented, where somebody will go up into the hallways and paint those hallways. Spend hours and hours and hours painting those hallways. You'll send somebody out to do missions and to serve those people. You'll send people out to pick up the kids on the buses. You want to play in the orchestra and you want to play in or sing in the choir. You want to teach. You have lots of workers in your Awana programs. You're doing a good job in a lot of areas. And I'm proud of you. You got great Bible study program. You're serving the Lord in an amazing way in your discipleship program. That is awesome. You're doing good works. And I'm sure there's probably some areas in the church that maybe we could improve on or something like that. But I want you to know, from an outsider's perspective, okay, because I've visited other churches, I've seen other places, I've been in the seminary and visited other places in different states. You guys are doing a good job. Keep it up. Keep it up. Reach those children. Reach the needy. Help people. Love people. Be somebody who is going to love and disciple and serve people. Doing good works. Now, as we conclude the sermon, I want to show a video. And this video is in Chinese. So if you know Chinese, awesome. If not, you'll get it by the what's going on. There's some subtitles. But we have this Chinese cook, and that's his job. He cooks, and he literally helps people in need. And that's kind of what we've been talking about. Our verse is helping people, encouraging people, being somebody who does good works. And this guy is helping people in need, helps a poor little kid. And it actually comes back, that kid grows up and someday blesses him. But remember, as we look through this video, that we need to be people who do good work. When you do good things, when you invest in people's lives, it makes a huge impact to them. When you show a little love to somebody, a little concern, it's huge. And we don't understand sometimes the value it places. To this man, he gave some food to and some medicine to this kid who was in need. And it made a huge impact on his life. They actually ran into each other later, and it was a blessing back to the man who needed help at the time. When you make an impact in somebody's life, God gets the glory. As the end of our verse says, is that when we do good works in Christ Jesus, He gets the glory. It's all about Christ. And today that's what I want to focus on. If you could stand up and bow your heads with me, we'll begin our invitation. Now remember, we're not talking about good works to save us. Some people think that good works makes us believers, but it doesn't. Our good works don't save us. The verse says it is by God's grace through faith, not of our good works, lest any man should boast. We aren't saved by good works. And if that's what you believed in your life, remember, it's about Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross. His blood washes us clean from our sins. It is not our good works. Maybe you're a Christian and you've just kind of been lukewarm. Maybe you're a diamond that God created special, but you're kind of covered in a little bit of dirt. And you need some cleaning. You need some washing up. This is your time. This is your time to get right with God. You can do it in your seat. Or you can come bow at the altar. You can say something like, God, I've messed up. I'm a little dirty. I'm covered in sin. Please forgive me. Maybe there's something else God is speaking to you. Maybe you need to join the church or get baptized. Or to tell us that you're ready to rededicate your life to serve Him in a certain area that you've been holding back on. Whatever God is speaking to you in your heart, this is the time to make it right.
We're going to sing a verse of the song we're going to sing in just a moment. Jesus, keep me near the cross. If you need to come forward for any reason today, you come. Well, I don't know how you came in here today. I realize that from Sunday to Sunday, we have different things we face and we come in with different things weighing on us. But hopefully you will leave here today recognizing that you're a masterpiece, that you're God's masterpiece, and that when you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, you are a new creation. And hopefully you're also leaving here today recognizing that you're created in Christ for good works. Not doing the good works to be saved, but you've got a new start. You've got a new opportunity to live your life with purpose and meaning. And together, we're all different, but together we can do a great work at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Man, I tell you, I couldn't have said it better myself. Great message today, brother.